We pick up in James chapter 5. We've worked our way up to verse 7. This is our 11th message in this book of James. God willing, we will conclude next Sunday. And last week, we saw at the end of chapter 4 and working into chapter 5 where James was confronting the prideful self-reliance of those who were operating in a prideful self-reliance, where they would traveling merchants in particular, who would talk about their plans without thinking in terms of their dependence on God. Today or tomorrow, we'll go to this place or that place, and he warns against that. And then in chapter 5, there's a very powerful rebuke of the rich who are exploiting those under them, including the righteous, which would be many of those James was writing to. And it's, as we saw last Sunday, a very powerful, he kind of uses some shock language. I'll reference part of those verses later in the message. But where he confronts the rich who are exploiting those under them, and now he's going to come back and address specifically his readers. Now, it could have been that some of those rich were within the church, but the way he addresses them is different than how he addresses his audience throughout this letter. So in light of having just confronted the rich who are exploiting those under them, we're going to continue in chapter 5, and that brings us to the title of today's message, Living Patiently Until Our Lord Returns. So part of today's theme is going to be on being patient. And in the context here, part of why he needs to give them this exhortation to be patient is because many of them were not wealthy, were not influential or powerful in a social or cultural sense. So at least some of them were being exploited by these rich people who were taking advantage of them and so forth. And James is calling for them to be patient, to live a life where they are trusting in God. And as we'll see, that doesn't mean we don't confront what's wrong. He's already done that. But so the context is having confronted the rich who are exploiting the poor, in particular the righteous, and now there's a call for being patient. In other words, let's say I'm not one of those rich people who's exploiting the poor. Whether I'm rich or not, I'm seeking to live a godly life. How shall I live? And that's his focus here. So let's pick up chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 7. We'll read up to verse 12. And I say this every once in a while. Four times in our passage, he's going to use the word brothers, which can be translated brothers and sisters. If you're using the NIV, that's probably the translation. In the ESV, that's put in the footnotes. I usually read the footnote version just because I think it's, I'll just be blunt, a little more inclusive. Usually the context is referring to brothers and sisters, but like in Spanish, if you use the word hermanos, if I'm correct in understanding, that can be brothers and sisters. That's how it was in the Greek. But the way we speak today, if we're going to talk about men and women, usually we'll use language that will include that. So I usually use the alternative translation that's in the footnotes, just because I think that fits the context better. Others see it differently. If, as I said, if you're using the NIV, it's already translated that way. So now that I've rambled, back to verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or by any oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, the God over your servant James, the God who wrote a book using some 40 people over 1,500 years, the words of human authors that you inspired that are life-giving. Thank you that we can feed on these words today. Thank you that you've promised, Jesus, that you are coming back. May we be patient amidst the trials of our life in the meantime. Patient with hope. Patient with joy. Patient so that we might grow in godliness and encourage one another. Thank you for the health and strength to be here and feed on your word. Thank you for those songs to sing and the missions update about our brother Jared. Hallelujah, Father. We commit this time to you. Invite your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. First main point, which kind of summarizes the passage. Be patient until the Lord returns. That's how James starts this part of the passage off. He's just got done addressing you rich, as he says. And now, four times in this passage, he refers to the brothers and sisters. It's a compassionate, affectionate way of addressing them, and he's trying to encourage them. And his overall call is to be patient until the Lord returns. And again, the context is that at least some of them, if not many, were facing injustices in life. Now, maybe for you, your trials aren't specifically your employer or where you're working or whatever, or the amount of money you have. It might be different things. And the principles that James addresses here would still apply. But in the context, he's been confronting those who were exploiting others who would be underneath them in terms of economics and their social standing. And now he's giving a word of encouragement. Are we a patient people? Some of us more so than others. Sometimes it just comes with your personality. Sometimes you may look more or less patient outwardly. It may or may not reflect how we are on the inside. Our circumstances can dictate our patience. Our upbringing, how much we have or haven't been loved or are not being loved today. But a biblical patience, it's not being passive or lazy, as we'll see as we go through here. But it's where we have a peace and we have a trust and we're not taking matters into our own hands. So again, let me just briefly read right before verse 7. Here's what James says about the rich. Behold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. They're crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So if you were someone who was suffering under them, this would have been encouraging to you. It would have been shocking because of how harsh the language is. But there would have been a sense of hope. Oh, this injustice that I'm facing, it's not going to last forever. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. We worked our way through that last week, and this is the context here now that he's building on. God has said judgment is coming for those who will not repent, and in particular, there are those who are exploiting those under them. Now he's shifting, and he's calling for patience among believers in general. A patience that rises out of faith and godly character and a trusting in the Lord, and where we're not taking matters in our own hands like the violent zealots of the day, nor are we losing hope. It's a godly character that includes steadfastness and perseverance through trials. And his focus here regarding the motivation and the reason for being patient has to do with the fact that Jesus is coming back. Our Lord will return. There's a lot of reasons why we should be patient. It has to do with godliness. It's a way of giving glory to God. It's a good witness to those around us when they see our patience. But what he emphasizes here is Jesus is coming back, the Lord will return, and his focus here is on the judgment that will come. And not just the judgment, but the fact that evil and suffering is going to be done away with. So be patient. All right, so I want to emphasize two things here with this first main point. We should be patient until the Lord returns, first of all, like the farmer who waits for the precious fruits. Verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. If God would, whenever God would provide his people, as well as all people, for his sun and his rainfall on the righteous and the unrighteous, they could share in a harvest following the early rains of the fall, and then another summer harvest following the late rains of the spring. I grew up in a farm town. A lot of my relatives are farmers, and there was basically usually one harvest, and that was in the fall. But here in the Palestinian area, there would be, you could have a harvest at the fall time and again in the summertime. And in part, it was due upon the early and the late rains that would come. And these rains were viewed as a sign of God's faithfulness to his people, like we just sang, "Great is thy faithfulness." Joel chapter 2, this is just one example of referring to the rains that God sends. Verse 23, "Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord, Yahweh, your God. For he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down upon you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before." So here James referencing something that in the Jewish mindset they would have been very accustomed to thinking in terms of the rains that the Lord sends. And he's highlighting the farmer as the example. The farmer would have to be patient and wait for the precious fruit of the harvest. Only God could provide the early and the late rains. They didn't have the irrigation systems like we do today. They could try to do some things regarding irrigation, but not like many farmers today. Some do, some don't. But they were completely dependent on, is God going to send the rain or not? And as they were dependent on God, even if the rains were coming in abundance, they would still have to wait. But this patience, this waiting, was not a lazy patience. Farmers worked hard to prepare the ground. And even as they were waiting, once they had planted, to weed and to fertilize the crops and so forth. More and more in our country, people are getting further and further removed from the whole concept of farming and what that was like. All four of my grandparents were farmers. And I wanted to be a farmer. God had other plans, evidently, for myself and our family. And I'm very grateful to be sowing a seed of a different kind, even though part of my heart is still out on the farm. And I'm so glad that I get to be one of the people driving the lawnmower tractor and things like that, or plowing the snow. And just our small church with our big yard, amen? And, you know, so, and we got trees, and some of them are being cut down. But, you know, anyway, so I love the ethnic diversity of the Round Lake area. I love there's a sense of inner city feel. There's a somewhat of a sense of suburbs. But we kind of feel like, hey, we're still a little bit of small town, too. So we got three in one, and there we go. But and as I grew up, when I would talk with my grandparents on my mom's side, who were out in Iowa, and usually one of the first questions my grandpa would ask on the phone is, "How's the weather out there?" And, you know, sometimes we can even joke about or even say how, you know, our shallow conversations about the weather, and I understand that. But for my grandparents, that was a matter of survival. My mom would tell stories about how when she was growing up, sometimes as a kid, they didn't have money. In order to get groceries, they sometimes might have to buy on credit or might even bring some of the eggs that they were raising on the farm to pay for the other things they were buying. And so there was a real sense of a dependency upon the weather and the God who provided the weather. And James is referencing the farmer here as an example for you and I to be patient, hardworking, not lazy, working hard, but also being patient. We work hard, but then we have to wait on the things that only God can do. It might be the work in the hearts of ourselves or loved ones. It can be with ministry. It can be in a situation, whether it's school or at work or the different areas in our lives where we seek to work hard, we seek to be faithful, and we pray, but we have to be patient. And if we're facing injustices or something's wrong, to be patient even as we pray. And it doesn't mean we're passive and we just let whatever happens, happens. As we just see with James, he radically confronted the sins of the rich. But he was also saying to the godly, we need to be patient. So amidst those trials, let's be like the hardworking farmer who's patient, who's waiting for the early and the late rains and the precious fruit that comes with it. We're waiting for the ultimately for the return of Jesus Christ and all the precious things that will come with it. Now, while giving an example of being patient, what it looks like regarding the farmer, he gives us some instruction in, about how we should be patient, and I've summed it up this way: by establishing our hearts as the coming of the Lord is at hand. Not only is the Lord going to return, but his coming is at hand. It's near. Verse 8, you also, okay? He gives the farmer as the example. Now he says, you also, like the farmer, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Let's be a people that establishes our hearts. We are seeking to nurture our love for Jesus, our love for God and for people. We are standing firm in the faith. We're doing the other things that James says in his book, like if we are, if we lack wisdom, we ask God. And we're not going to live a life of doubt where we're going back and forth. We will obey amidst even the things we don't understand. And the doubts that we might genuinely have we'll bring before God and we'll continue by faith in obedience. We will be courageous. We will have a resolve. We're going to read the scriptures and obey them to the degree that we understand them. We're going to establish our hearts by doing the things James talks about in terms of steadfastness and godly character and growing so that our hearts are being established, strong in love for the Lord. Let me read from Psalm 112, verses 6 to 8. So powerful. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. Very similar to what James is saying here. We're going to establish our hearts. We're going to seek to grow in the Lord. We're going to have a heart that's protected from temptation and the dangers that are out there to pull us away and into doubt and into fear. And amidst the trials that we're facing, we will be patient, knowing that the Lord is coming back. His coming is at hand. It's near. It's the already but not yet. Jesus has already come. His kingdom has arrived, but it's not yet culminated. And his return is near. First of all, from God's perspective, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. His coming is near. It's at hand. Also because we're living in the last days. They began when Jesus came the first time. And there's other things that will come at the end of the age. But that ushering in of his kingdom came. And in terms of the fact that of all the events in salvation history, where God creates, and then there's the fall, and then there's the flood, and then there's the confusion at the Tower of Babel, and God spreads them out, and then he gives a covenant to Abraham, and then he raises up a people through Isaac and then Jacob and his 12 sons, and then he brings them out of slavery, out of Egypt, and he raises up a people, and in the meantime he's faithful to those like the Ruths and the Naomis. And he raises up a kingdom and brings King David and then the prophets and all these things and all these events that God foretold and all these things that go with his plan of salvation. And then finally, Jesus arrives. And there's certain prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, but they all center around one major event that's left to come, the return of Christ. His coming is near, it's at hand, and we are to be patient, recognizing Jesus is coming back. He's coming soon. And let's be ready, let's be encouraged, knowing that when he comes back, he's going to make everything right. Main point number two. Simple but not easy to live out. Do not grumble against one another. Verse 9. Brothers and sisters, there's an interesting connection here between establishing our hearts so we can be patient and love one another and not grumbling. If you've perhaps noticed in 1 Thessalonians 3, the Apostle Paul makes a similar connection. I'll start in verse 11. He's given a benediction. Now may God our Father, God and our Father himself, and our Lord Jesus, direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Three of the themes that James also brings together: having our hearts established, loving one another, so that we're found holy and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the way that our hearts will get established, strong in the Lord, where we're like the righteous person in Psalm 112 who is not afraid of bad news, is by loving one another, which includes the fact that we're not grumbling against one another. When grumbling and complaining and divisiveness begin to spread, we are a people that is less likely to have our hearts established strong in the Lord. And we're going to be less patient and less focused on Jesus and his coming again. So, let us not grumble against one another. First of all, so that we are not judged. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. Israel, unfortunately, was good at this in the wilderness. God brought them out of 400 years of slavery into the wilderness. That time in the wilderness was to be a precious time in which God was preparing them to go into the promised land. But then, rather than a short time, it turned into 40 years because they rebelled and out of fear refused to obey God. But even before that long time in the wilderness was unfolding, right after he brought them out of slavery, they were found grumbling. Where they're out here in the wilderness, in the desert, and they're like, how are we going to be fed? God's brought us out here to starve. And they start grumbling. Likewise here, James warning the people about not grumbling. And it might have been that some of them were grumbling because they were facing tough situations. Some of them were being exploited by these sinful rich who were exploiting those under them. And so part of his word here is to not grumble against one another. And we likewise are to turn away from such grumbling for multiple reasons. Such sins hinder us from establishing our hearts to be strong in the Lord, from being a people who's patient on a daily basis. And a patience that's not just, I'm going to work hard to be patient, but it flows out of a deep sense of a love for God and a trust in Him, one that comes out of the fiery fires of trials that we go through. And this call not to grumble is similar to what James says back in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, to not speak evil against one another, and to be mindful that there's only one lawgiver and judge. It also rises out of Leviticus chapter 19, where in verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, God says. So let's live with a daily awareness and an expectation. Jesus is coming soon. And when we're under the pressures of life, to hand that over to the Lord and to be on guard against, among other things, sinning with our tongue by grumbling, and in particular grumbling against one another. Instead, we want to do what we can to build others up. And James adds to this that we should not grumble against one another because the judge is standing at the door. As he says in verse 9, behold, the judge is standing at the door. We don't want to be people who's grumbling because God will judge that. And then he adds that, and where he puts an emphasis on the fact, because I'll put it this way. Sometimes when we think about judgment day, and first of all, as Christians, we will have to give an answer for how we've lived. We don't pay the penalty of our sin. We don't go through purgatory to finish a sanctifying process. But we will give an answer for how we've lived to the Lord. But sometimes in our minds it can be, oh, that's just so far down the road. But James reminds us here, the judge is standing at the door. The coming of the Lord is near, and his very presence is with us. Even if he doesn't come back in our lifetime, his presence is right here with us. Let's be mindful of that. We will have to give an answer for how we've lived, for the words of our mouth, and how we've treated one another. And all this again tied into being a people whose hearts are established, where we are patient as we're going through the trials of life. We are patient. We know that God reigns sovereign and the Lord is coming back. And these trials that we are going through, He is going to bring to an end. We as His people will be vindicated. And we have a new heaven and a new earth to look forward to, a new resurrection bodies. And in a world where the peace of Jesus reigns and His righteousness and His justice. And He will be in charge. There'll be no elections. There'll be no bosses or coaches or teachers who are not caring or loving. Everything will be done right. It'll be done His way. Hallelujah. Main point number 3. Heed the Lord's prophets. In verse 10, James says that we should take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So he's talked about the farmer. Now he's going to make some references here about the prophets. And as we'll see, he mentions Job. Next Sunday, God willing, we will see he gives the example of the prophet Elijah. And he's perhaps here preparing for that example that he gives later in chapter 5. But in our call to be patient, we're to be mindful of what the prophets say. Of course, mindful of all that Scripture says, but here James wants to emphasize the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They're the Lord's prophets. They speak His word and for His glory. And like the hardworking farmer who's patient, the prophets are also an example for us in being patient while suffering the injustices of this world. They rightly and boldly preached against the injustices that came against people, in particular the poor, and against the exploitation of the rich, but they didn't call for violence. They were not like the zealots in the days of Jesus who wanted to bring about righteousness through sinful violence. But neither did they abandon their God. So, let's heed the Lord's prophets. A couple reasons. First of all, because those who remain steadfast are blessed. Behold, I skipped one, didn't I? As an example of suffering and patience. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Again, like that hardworking farmer, here's another example. The prophets, many times, you know, we can read the scriptures and be like, wow, look at what these prophets did. But many times that came along with a call to endure suffering. Jeremiah is one of those examples who paid a price for the word of God that he preached and that he had a scribe Baruch write down. Also, because those who remain steadfast are blessed. Not only should we be inspired by the examples of the prophets, but also recognize the blessing that comes with it. Verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. Job, as many of us know, he was a righteous man. And in the book of Job, we're told that Satan comes and presents himself to the Lord. And God, who had a plan, says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man. Well, of course, Satan wasn't going to let that go by. And God knew what Satan was going to do, and God had a plan through all this. So anyways, long story short, God allows Satan to attack Job, killing many of his family members, taking away his riches, and ultimately inflicting him with a horrifying suffering, a physical suffering. This described in vivid detail in Job. We're not sure all what it was, but when you read through the book, we're not also sure exactly how long it went on. And at the beginning of this suffering, Job's wife has some advice for him. Curse God and die. But he doesn't do it. Now, Job has a lot of questions, and he cries out to God with those questions. And God has a plan to further sanctify Job, and he has things to instruct Job. Yet he also says at the end of the book that Job had spoke well of him. So Job had things to learn, but he at the same time was a righteous man who did not sin. And who was not suffering because of his sin. He had sin to be purified of. He had things to learn. But overall, he was a righteous man. And he was steadfast. That brings me to one other thing I want to say this about this and heeding the word of the Lord's prophets. That we do so having seen the purpose of the Lord, who is compassionate and merciful. Continuing on in verse 11, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let me ask, by faith, have we seen the Lord's purpose in our lives? I'm not saying that we understand the whys of all the things that happen or the things that don't happen that we wanted to happen. But have we seen the purpose through the eyes of faith, having been grounded in the Scriptures, recognizing that God does have a plan? His plan is good for me. It fits within His unfolding plan that I can't fully understand. And He is good all the time. He is faithful. Great is His faithfulness. Have we seen the purpose of the Lord? Job is one of the examples that helps us see that. There are times in Scripture where we see God's people suffering, and they don't always get to see the blessing in this life. When you read in Hebrews chapter 11, that inspiring passage of the Hall of Fame of the heroes of faith, and it describes many things that these people were able to do by faith, and the victories they saw in this life. But then you get to the end of the chapter, and there's references to many people who suffered in this life and didn't get to see some of the blessings. And that would be true of some of the other people as well who got to see some of the blessings. But things that God promised to Abraham and Sarah that they didn't see in this life and so forth. But have we seen the purpose of the Lord by faith? Meaning we recognize He is good, He is faithful, He's doing a work in me, He's doing a work in us, and I see it by faith even if I don't understand all the details or the whys of this event or the why nots of that event. But when we look at Job, we get a picture of ultimately what's coming for everyone who believes. That in the end, God is going to restore. He's going to redeem. He's going to vindicate. And a lot of that blessing won't come in this life. Some of it will. And as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we can have a joy that's inexpressible, and we can love Jesus even though we don't see Him now, and we believe in Him even though we haven't seen Him. But we are able to see the purpose of the Lord by faith. Again, that doesn't mean we understand all the whys or the details of this life. But we see God has a plan and He has a purpose. And we're going to establish our hearts and we're going to be patient. And we're not going to grumble with one another. And we're going to heed the example and the word of the Lord's prophets. We'll see another example of that with Elijah next Sunday. Last main point, number 4. Do not swear with any oath. Verse 12. But above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Now let me just say here, before I summarize this point. On the surface, I don't know if you've studied this passage before, but verse 12 doesn't seem to easily fit with what we just read, or even with what we will see moving forward. What we just read is a call to be patient amidst the sufferings of life, knowing that Jesus will return. And what we'll read moving forward has to do with praying and faith. But James does not explain how not swearing with oaths relates to being patient or how it relates to praying and faith. And with that, he also introduces this verse by saying above all, as if what he's saying now is the most important thing, and at least on the surface, it's kind of like, well, how does this fit with what you just said or with what you're about to say? And scholars have different perspectives on this. I'm going to preach verse 12 as follows. It probably serves as a bridge between what we just read and what we'll see next Sunday. And it relates perhaps in this way. Swearing an oath can be a sign of desperation. Trying to manipulate or persuade God or manipulate or persuade other people to have them do what you want them to do rather than waiting patiently. Likewise, it can also be a sign that we're lacking faith, where instead of using the words of our mouth to pray and ask God to provide or ask God for wisdom, instead we're trying to talk our way into getting what we want. There could be other things that go with that, but let me just say, I'll sum this up in two ways. About not swearing with any oath. First of all, be a woman or man of your word. Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James here is probably quoting Jesus himself directly. Either James had heard it himself. He was a half-brother of Jesus. Or he had heard some of the gospel that had been being passed on down. The four books of the gospel, Mark perhaps the earliest, had probably not been written yet. Or whether or not it had. James had heard Jesus or had heard that he had said these words. For example, in Matthew 5, Jesus said this, "I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." This also rises out of an Old Testament tradition, again from Leviticus 19. Verse 12, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord." Now, let me just, as a side note, say, what James is probably not saying is that if you have to give some type of oath in a legal setting, like in a court of law, that's probably not what he's addressing here. But rather where people, in their everyday lives, who, because they were not women and men of their word, would try to swear by oaths in order to make themselves more believable, or to perhaps try to manipulate the situation, or bargain with people, or bargain with God, so that they would try to rely on the oath rather than just simply being a woman or man of their word. We want to be like the farmer. We want to be like Job. We want to be patient, and we want to trust in God, and we want to be women and men of our word, who will simply let our yes be yes and our no be no, and we're not going to try to talk our way into things or try to bargain with God and so forth. We will speak the truth, and we'll do so because we're women and men of faith and we're being patient. Let me say one other thing with that we should be patient and pray as we wait for our Lord to return. Verse 12 connects the call for patience that we just saw in verses 7 to 11 with the call for prayer in the verses that follow. Swearing an oath can be a sign of a desperation. It can be where we're trying to manipulate or persuade God or others to do what we want them to do, rather than know we're going to wait patiently. We will be women and men of our word. We recognize that Jesus reigns now. He's coming back. We're going to be like the farmer who works hard and who waits for the early and the late rains and who's dependent upon God. We're going to be like Job, who amidst all his suffering did not curse God and die. And we saw what God brought about for him, which foreshadows what he's going to bring about for you and I in the age to come, even as we enjoy his blessings and his goodness amidst the fiery trials of life today. So by the grace of God and the power of Jesus our Lord and the indwelling presence of the Spirit, may we be like the hardworking farmers who are patient. They work hard, but they're patient. They depend on God and they wait. They wait for God to bring about the breakthroughs, for God to bring the victory. It's not a lazy waiting. They work hard, but they're patient. They're not grumbling against one another. We want to be like Job, who was faithful amidst his suffering and in which he didn't understand what was going on. And he cried out to God. And when God answered him, his answer wasn't what Job was asking for. In one sense, his questions aren't answered. But God's answer is this: "I am God. Here's how great I am." And Job says, "I place my hand over my mouth." And he worships and he praises God while he's still suffering. Then his fortunes are restored. And God blesses him greater at the end of his life than what he had already had, foreshadowing what for you and I what's to come. So let's be a people. We're women and men of our word. We're not grumbling against one another. We're like the farmers who are working hard and who are patient. We know Jesus is coming back and God is going to make things right, even as we pray for breakthroughs in this life now, not knowing what he's going to do. But regardless, we have a patience, we have a trust, we have a resolve. We are like that righteous person in Psalm 112 who's not afraid of bad news, because our hearts are established strong in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.